Good morning, everybody. Glad to see you and welcome today to our first service here at First Colony. Merry Christmas. And from our family to you, we wish for you all of God's best during this Christmas season. Babe Ruth is, of course, the legendary baseball player, legendary home run hitter for the New York Yankees. And during one particular at-bat, an umpire by the name of Babe Pinelli called Babe Ruth out on strikes. Ruth just knew that last pitch was a ball and not a strike. And he turned around and he said to the umpire, he said, "There are 40,000 people in these stands who know that last pitch was a ball." And the umpire replied, "Maybe so, but my opinion is the only one that counts." We live in a world of thousands of opinions. Whose opinion really counts? Of all the voices vying for your attention, whose voice carries weight? There are experts in every field imaginable. So many of them saying contradictory things. Health-wise, are eggs good for you or bad for you? Experts say both. Some say eggs are barely bad for you. Stay away from eggs. My cardiologist says eat plenty of eggs. Is coffee bad for you? Coffee good for you? People say contradictory things. What's the answer? Answer is coffee is very, very good for you. Just know it's extremely, drink lots and lots of coffee. Who determines what I'll decide? Who determines which direction I'll go? Whose opinion do I listen to? Who becomes my authority? When I've got a difficult decision in my marriage, to whom do I listen? Oprah? Dr. Phil? Well, you know, my dad always said, and don't get me wrong, I love my dad. I'm not minimizing my dad, your dad. But does my dad's voice carry ultimate authority? When I'm making moral choices, whose voice counts? When I'm making decisions about how to grow a business or advance my career or handle a sticky situation at work, where do I get direction? Who's my authority? To whom do I listen? And that's a question that I want to ask you today. Whose opinion counts? Who has the authority that really matters in your life? That is a critical question. That is a penetrating question. We'll come back to it in just a moment. Today, we're talking about what we talk about virtually every Sunday. Jesus Christ. And during this Christmas season especially, I want to shine a spotlight on Jesus Christ. And the name Jesus Christ is indicative of who He is. The name Jesus simply means God saves. Christ means the Anointed One. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Anointed One of God who has come to save His people. And when we're talking about Jesus Christ, we're talking about somebody who was born approximately 2,000 years ago in a small, hick, rural town. Born to a wonderful young lady, a virgin by the name of Mary, adopted by a carpenter guy named Joseph. He grew up in relative obscurity until he was about the age of 30. He plays with his brothers. He is obedient to his parents. And then at the age of 30, he goes into a public ministry of preaching and teaching and healing. And he created a number of followers, also a number of enemies, because he boldly said, "I am God. And unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins." The resume of Jesus is incredibly simple. He never married. He never had children. He never ran for political office. He never oversaw a large company. He never played golf. He never traveled more than a few hundred miles from his house. He never visited a big city. He never went to college. And yet today, Jesus Christ is the most extraordinary figure in history. He is the most loved, the most hated, the most widely considered person in all of human history. More songs have been sung about Him. More paintings have been painted of Him. More books have been written about Him than any other person who has ever lived in the history of our world. Our calendar revolves around His life, B.C. A.D. And today there are a few billion people on planet Earth who worship him as Lord and God. And there are a number of perspectives about him. Jesus is actually pretty popular in pop culture. A lot of you are familiar with this. Jesus is just all right with me. You see all kinds of t-shirts with name Jesus. I mean, just, you know, Google it. T-shirts and Jesus. Over 100 movies have been made about the life of Jesus. In recent years, you think of The Passion of Christ. You think of almost the anti-Christian movie, the Da Vinci Code. And then, of course, there's that classic movie, Talladega Nights. The Legend of Ricky Bobby. There he is. And even if you haven't seen the movie, you've heard about the famous prayer where Ricky Bobby loves to pray not just to Jesus, but he says, listen, when you're saying grace, you pray to any Jesus you want to. But when I'm saying grace, I want to pray to the Christmas Jesus, especially 8-pound, 6-ounce Jesus. And so he prays, dear baby Jesus, 8-pound, 6-ounce Jesus in your golden fleece diapers. And that's his Jesus. And, you know, we sort of chuckle about that, but listen carefully. There's something very appealing about a nice, tame, smaller than me, manageable, I take care of him, 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus. Have you tamed Jesus? I mean, does his voice actually carry any weight in your life? Is his voice more important than your dad's voice? Is his voice more important than your own? Or is he nice 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus? Well, there was this little community on the Sea of Galilee. So a lot of you have been there to Capernaum. Some of you may go there in the near future. Capernaum is located on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Peter was from there. Andrew, James, John, they ran a fishing business near there. And something happened in Capernaum one day that really shook folks up. The story is recorded in Mark chapter 1. Here it is. And it really shook them up because Jesus displays his astonishing level of authority. Well, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and he began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. In other words, he's not saying, well, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and another rabbi said this, and I've always heard it said this, and let me quote this person, let me quote that person. He says, I'm telling you, His teaching had a ring of authority to it, a ring of truth, and they were amazed. In verse 23, and then at that point, some weird guy in church begins to speak out. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. You're not an 8-pound, 6-ounce little manageable baby Jesus. I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. And Jesus, notice his reaction. Be quiet. Come out of him. And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. There is no drawn-out ritual here. There is no incantation, no mumbo-jumbo, no incense. Jesus simply makes the decision that that demon will no longer be in control, and he is no longer in control. Jesus speaks, and the demon leaves. Jesus says, this will no longer be the case, and it is no longer the case. And the people are again amazed. But this time, you know, earlier it said they were amazed at his teaching. And now it says they're amazed at what he did with the demon, with his level of authority. Two different words. The latter word for amazed there has a ring of fear in it. What scared them most was not the presence of a demon. What intimidated them the most was the presence of someone who has authority over the demonic force. And what I'm telling you today is that Jesus Christ has come into the world to rescue all of us from the power of Satan, to bring us all to God. And he invites all who would surrender to him to receive every spiritual blessing in Christ. And the people were amazed and they said, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Gang, this morning, all of us in this room are wrestling and grappling with these same implications. Here's my question to you. Are you prepared for this kind of authority in your life? When you're making decisions about your marriage, when you're making decisions about your finances, when you're making decisions about your morality, when you're making decisions about your relationships, does the voice of Jesus Christ, does the Word of God, do the Scriptures outweigh every other voice? Oh, sure. There are 40,000 opinions in the room. But there's only one opinion that really matters. Now, Jesus will not overrule you. He simply asks to be invited into your life and for you to give him and to give his voice a position of authority. And so here's the question again. Are you willing to live according to Jesus' astonishing level of authority? Let me put another extraordinary claim from Jesus up here on the screen. It's from Matthew chapter 28, and Jesus just out and out says something following his resurrection. Jesus came to them and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now let that sink in for a moment. He claims authority and supremacy over all people, all political parties, all races, all genders, all nations, all religions, all cultures, all beliefs. He says, "I rule over angels and demons. I rule over men and women. I rule over children and adults. I rule over every nation, every king, every queen, every prince, everybody." Some of you walked into this room today and you said, "You know, I think Jesus is a pretty good guy." And Jesus looks at you and he says, "I am so much more than that. Jesus is just all right with me." Jesus says, "I am so much more than somebody who just wants to be all right with you. All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." The question is, have you given Jesus that authority, that role of leadership in your life? One time Jesus came to his friends and he said, "You know, everybody's blogging about me. Everybody's got a Twitter account and they're saying things about me. What all are you hearing these days about me?" And his followers said, "Well, you know, some people say you're like the new Jeremiah or the new Elijah or you're like a prophet." And he looked them in the eye and he said, "I don't want you quoting a t-shirt. I don't want you quoting some philosopher. I don't want you to quote your Uncle Harry. I want to know what you think." "Well, you know, I sort of grew up going and I always..." No. "I want to know, who do you say that I am?" And here's, what about you? Who do you say I am? And the answer from Simon Peter is this: "I really believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Gang, I believe that's one of the most important questions you face today. That is the question of the hour. Who do you say that Jesus is? And I believe the right response, and the response that I encourage you to make, is for you to begin to follow Jesus Christ, to worship him as God. And so I would ask you this morning, what is your response to these extraordinary and unparalleled claims of Jesus when he says, "All authority is mine, and I ask you to follow me"? Whose opinion counts in your life? There are 40,000 of them in the room. Whose opinion counts? Personally, I'm 53 years old, and I've been a Christian a long time. And I really love Jesus. And I really like being a follower of him. I know what it's like to be under authority. I know what it's like to be under really good authority. And to be under the authority of Jesus is a beautiful, protective, redeeming thing. Because here he is. I mean, the whole Christmas story is one where God's message to us is not, hey, I'm bigger than you and I'm going to prove it. I'm stronger than you and I'm going to dominate you. I'm bigger and stronger than you are and I'm going to see how intimidating I can be. To the contrary, his message is, I love you. I care about you more than you can even imagine, and I want to meet you at your level of need. I'll tell you a little story, and it's a goofy little story, a little analogy. It is so imperfect. So let me just state that up front. But this past Thursday night, my wife Martha and I, we had grandchild duty for two of our three grandsons. Our daughter, Mary Beth, and her husband, Ryan, had his company Christmas party downtown. And so we had their two kids, Jackson, who was 3, and Ben, who was 19 months old. And, of course, Martha had them, and then by the time I got home, they were ready to fight. They're ready to wrestle. They're ready to box. It's go time. And they're ready, you know, it's 2-on-1 time. And they love it, and they want to wrestle Pops, and they want to take on Pops, and they want to box Pops. And we're having a great time. We're having a lot of fun for the most part. I mean, they have zero qualms about hitting below the belt. Just know that it doesn't bother them at all. But I'm boxing with Jackson, but I'm boxing with him at the 3-year-old level. And I'm boxing with Ben, and I'm fighting him, but I'm fighting him at the 19-month-old level. I want to relate to them. I'm stooping. I'm getting down. I'm meeting them. I'm serving them. I want a relationship with them. And yeah, I'm dealing with them at their level, but I'm boxing Jackson at the 3-year-old level and Ben at the 19-month-old level. Listen, I'm still bigger than they are. I'm still stronger than they are. I still have my incredible cat-like reflexes. I've got all of that. I've lost none of those abilities and strengths. But I willingly stoop, lower, restrain to meet them at their level. All that to say, that's what Jesus does. That's what Jesus did. And I want to be very, very clear. Jesus was not a man who became a God like the Mormons teach. Jesus is God who became a man. Don't tame his authority, but also don't see him only as an authority figure who's distant. I want to close with one passage of Scripture today that's just one of my favorites. Hebrews chapter 4. And this is a passage that encourages not to tame his incredible grace and mercy. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, he's already been raised from the dead. Now what's he done? He's ascended into heaven, the first fruits, and we will follow him someday. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. Hey, can I just ask you folks something? Anybody in here today not necessarily feeling like some strong, victorious conqueror? Anybody in here today maybe just feeling weak? You're broke? Or you've underperformed? Or you feel like you're underemployed? You're busted, you're frustrated, you're just sick of it all. Jesus sympathizes with us. He's been tired. He's been hungry. He suffered. He buried people he loved. And in moments of your weakness, sometimes in our culture that loves to just perform and impress, sometimes in our moments of weakness we think, oh, I need to run from Jesus. To the contrary. In your moments of weakness, run to Jesus. He's not going to be disappointed. He'll be sympathetic. And when you need him most, you don't get his disappointment. You get sympathy. And so in moments of weakness, we can run to Jesus because he can sympathize. And then the Bible says he'll sympathize and empathize with our weaknesses because we have one who's been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. As long as you're on this earth, you'll be tempted. He sympathizes with that. He empathizes with that. He absolutely gets it. And then verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. My friends, Jesus is on his throne. He has grace in one hand, he has mercy in the other, and he says, in your time of need, don't run from me, run to me. And some of you today, you're trying really hard to impress Jesus. You don't need to try to impress him. Run to him. He'll forgive you. He'll encourage you. He'll sympathize you. He'll empathize with you in your temptation. He'll give you grace and mercy and empower you to live in this fallen, messed up world with a sense of purpose and with a sense of destiny. I understand that Ricky Bobby loves his 8-pound, 6-ounce little baby Christmas Jesus in golden fleece diapers. That's small and manageable. And in your life, you're either going to have a small God and a big you, or you're going to have a small you and a big God. I would urge you today, don't tame Jesus. Don't tame his voice of authority. But don't tame his grace and mercy and his willingness to meet you at your 53-year-old level, at your 13-year-old level. He is mighty in authority. He is also mighty in mercy and mighty in grace. Okay? So what's your next step? You have one. Gang, let me ask everybody, if you would, to take out your order of worship, and you'll notice in your order of worship a communication card. This is an easy way for you to communicate with one of our church leaders about some ways that perhaps we can serve you. There's room there for a prayer request. There's room there for you to indicate that you'd like to speak with someone about baptism or about connecting with our church. If you'd like to have a conversation with one of our church leaders, just let us know, and we'll be more than happy to get back in touch with you. So please just fill out that communication card completely. Take your time. When you finish, you can pass it to the ends of the aisles, and our ushers will collect those cards in just a moment. While you're filling out those cards, allow me to lead us in prayer. So if you would bow, and I'd like to pray. Lord Jesus, I pray now that you would enable these friends of mine to respond to you, and to those who are feeling weak, that they would run to you for grace and mercy, and those who are tempted would run to you for grace and mercy. And Lord, you understand us, you relate, you take our hand, and you invite us to come alongside you. And Lord, we thank you and praise you again that you were willing to come into this world. None of us would have chosen that. To be betrayed, denied, abandoned, dishonored, disowned. But you did that for us. You met us at our most tender point of need. And Lord, I pray that today we would all of us see you afresh, not just as a good man, but as the God man. not just as a spiritual teacher, but as God. Not just as one more voice, but as the only voice, the one true God, that all glory and power and might and sovereignty and rule and authority belongs to you, but that you use it to bless us and you use it to protect us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And during this Christmas week, Lord, we raise our voices again to sing and celebrate Jesus. He doesn't necessarily save us from the pain of this world, but he saves us through it. And we run to him with fresh confidence and worship him as ruler over all things. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.